Sure that you all recognize that scene from Charlie Brown Christmas. It's piped into our living rooms across the country right in the middle of Christmas time, and it's kind of great. In between Rudolph and his band of misfit toys and the unfortunately made Frosty Returns, you get a Charlie Brown Christmas. Right? Anyone seen Frosty Returns? They really shouldn't have made that. It was just not right. Right before that scene, though, the question that Charlie asks is there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? He's wrestling with, like, what Christmas is all about. That's special if you've watched it recently. It's all about, like, American consumerism and how ridiculous, like, our Christmas holiday has become with this bizarre ritual and its emptiness. And it was made 52 years ago. Could you imagine if they made it today? Charles Schulz watching a video on YouTube of people fighting each other on Black Friday to get $20 off a plasma TV. It would have looked a lot different today if they made it. Charlie asks, is there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And Linus, he says, sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And right there at primetime, in the middle of millions of TV screens across the country, the answer that Linus gives is not to believe in the spirit of Christmas. It's not to be generous. It's not to put a little more hope into your day. It's not to believe in Santa Claus or the inner Christmas spirit or anything like that. It's the reading that he does from the Gospel of Luke that tells the good news that the angels gave to the shepherds on that first Christmas evening. That's what Christmas is all about. I love the Charlie Brown Christmas special because it interrupts our regularly scheduled program with Jesus. It puts Jesus right into our living rooms. I love the entire Christmas season. Lights and tinsel and traffic and commercialism and Black Friday melees aside, I love the Christmas season because it has a tendency to put Jesus back into the middle of everyday life where he wasn't before. Because during the Christmas season, you can walk down your block to go see your neighbor and walk past someone else's house who has a horrible plastic, faded, historically preposterous nativity scene on their front lawn. But they have Jesus on their front lawn. You can go to Lowe's, you can go to the liquor store, you can go to Food Town. And you could be shopping and be interrupted by something like peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. And then you're subject to I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being at the store and being hit by one of those traditional Christmas songs. For me, there's something that connects with those Christmas songs for me, and I get stopped in my tracks when I hear the words to Hark the Herald or Angels or Joy to the World. I love the Christmas season because it puts Jesus, the good news of the birth of Jesus, right into the middle of our everyday lives, even if it's just a little bit, but right in the middle, at the middle of Food Town or on your neighbor's lawn or in your living room when you're not expecting it. When usually our everyday lives are filled with the things our everyday lives are filled with, right? Food shopping and work and telephone calls and watching TV and problems with your family and problems with your jobs. Our conviction, though, at Park Church, and it's really the conviction of the Old and New Testaments, is that the real meaning of Christmas is not just for one day or one month or one season. But the good news of the birth of Jesus is for every season. Every month, every day, and it's for every situation. It's for every challenge that you face. It's for every fear that you have. It's for every stumble and fall. It's for every flickering hope. It's for every relationship. It's for every burden we carry, for every pocket of disappointment and loneliness and guilt and purposelessness and sadness and despair that's in us. Are you carrying any of that with you this morning, this Christmas season? It would be surprising if you weren't, because that's the everyday stuff that we live with every day. And so throughout this Christmas season, what we're going to do is explore how the good news of Jesus' birth speaks into those everyday things and speaks into our everyday lives, how we can apply it to our everyday situations and how it can be transformative for us every day and everything, so that, in a sense, every day, not just this season, every day can be Christmas. The story that we're going to look at this morning is the same story that Linus read from up there, the story of the angels and the shepherds and the birth of Jesus announced. Thank God that Luke, he's the guy who wrote this gospel, the gospels of the books in the New Testament that are about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thank God Luke decided to put this story into the New Testament, because 90% of our best Christmas songs and like Christmas decorations, it all comes from this story. Luke wrote his book to a group of people not unlike us, who are trying to figure out what Jesus is all about and how to follow Jesus in like everyday life, in normal life, in the world that they lived in. And so if you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 2. If not, it'll be up on the screen. And here we go. This is what Luke writes. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, that region, this is just like rural farmland. This is grazing land. This is nowhere important. Jerusalem was the big important city. That was like the religious center of that world. If you were religious, if you were important, that's where you were. This is kind of far from there. And it's not even in a town. It's outside of the little town of Bethlehem. This is like a tiny suburb of Jerusalem, and this is outside of the suburb. This was a normal night. These were normal people working their normal jobs. This was an everyday situation, if there ever was one. And then something happens. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And you're going to hear about this in a future sermon in this series, so I don't want to spoil it, but if you're afraid of something, if you have a fear that you're carrying in this morning, I don't want you to walk away and not hear that the good news of Jesus' birth says to you, you don't need to be afraid anymore. It says it again and again throughout all of these Christmas stories, because I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Don't be afraid, because I have for you something that is great. It's not bad news. It's not scary news. It's not threatening news. It's good news. Jesus is good news. That phrase, good news, that's a phrase that is translated from Greek. It's the same word that we get the word gospel from. Gospel sounds like a churchy word, but gospel is just another way of saying good news. If you hear one, you're really hearing the other. There's something different, though, about this good news. This is good news that does something. This good news, the gospel, is not the kind of thing you can hear and ignore. It's not the kind of thing you can hear and say, huh, that sounds nice, and then get back to your business. It's a message, it's news of something that has happened, which has immediate meaning for you when you hear it. It's not like saying, you know, John went to the store to get batteries. That's just news, and it might be good news, but that's not gonna do anything for you unless you're waiting for those batteries, and John's been dragging his feet. It's more like this kind of news. It's like you're hungry and you're waiting at the restaurant for your table. And the host comes to you and says, your table is ready. That's good news, because it immediately impels you to get up, to go and eat, to do something. It's news that changes things for you. That's what this news is. The good news of Jesus' birth is meant to move us. If the good news of Christmas doesn't move us, it means that we're just not hearing it the way that we've meant to hear it, the way that we should hear it. And it's good news, it's news of great joy. And that word joy gets thrown around too much. People are joyful about Santa Claus coming to town, and I'm joyful about that too. But this word joy, just hear this, it's about God's unabashedly good and great and overwhelming abundant grace. That God comes to us, comes to you in the form of a baby before you've done anything That's good news of great joy. And it's news for all the people, not just for some, but for all the people. And we'll get into that in a minute. So what is the news then? The news is that to you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem. To you is born this day a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. To you is to the shepherds. And this day is today. For them, it was an everyday situation, everyday people. So who were these shepherds? They weren't religious. They weren't particularly good people. They lived far from Jerusalem, so they couldn't have been that holy. If anything, they weren't great people. Shepherds in that day were sort of looked down upon as kind of dishonest people, because what they would do is they would take their herds of sheep or whatever and like graze them on other people's lands. So they were kind of viewed as like thieves a little bit, a little dishonest. They weren't wealthy. They weren't powerful. They were most likely poor. They were nobodies. This was a minimum wage job that no one really wanted. No one powerful, no one important would ever interact with a shepherd unless it was to buy a lamb for dinner. They weren't ambitious. They weren't upwardly mobile people. They were humble. They were lowly because of their job. They were a little outcast. These were regular people with regular jobs. These are the same kinds of everyday people that we are, just in our regular jobs and what we do. And to be honest, shepherds were probably like even a little lower than most of us. They were kind of, if there was a social ladder then and now, they would be below us on the rung. As it would surprise most people if they really heard this today, it would have been genuinely surprising to those religious people back then and to society as a whole that God would choose to announce this news of great joy for all people. The very first people outside of Joseph and Mary to hear about this, to these ordinary, lowly, run-of-the-mill shepherds. And I bring this up to point out that it's into our everyday lives, into our everyday, as everyday people, that the good news of Jesus' birth comes and changes things for us. Do you think that the angel of the Lord would come to someone like you in your everyday life as a mom or a dad or as a teacher, as a nurse, as an IT guy, as a landscaper, whatever you do every day? Maybe you don't feel special enough. Maybe you don't think of yourself as good enough or religious enough. Maybe you think of yourself as too lowly or too different or too cast off by the world or by your family or by society or by the church. Maybe you think of yourself as just not being really good for anything. Maybe you think you've messed up too many times. Maybe you think of yourself as fine without God messing with your life. I want you to hear this clearly. The same announcement that was given to those shepherds on that day is the same announcement that God gives to you on this day. All people includes you. The fact that God comes to these everyday shepherds with this news means that he comes to people like you and me too. Luke is inviting us here to see ourselves in these shepherds. So look out for the good news coming to impact you in your life. Expect it. Look for it. Don't miss it because you think you're too low. Don't miss it, though, because you're looking for something too big. Don't miss it because you're looking for the angel and the terrifying glory. There's a good chance God is not going to come to you in that way, but he's going to come to you in the everyday things you go through, into those everyday moments, everyday challenges. That's where the good news of Jesus' birth is meant to really move you. Let me ask you, what is the thing in your life right now? What's the everyday thing that you face? The thing that you can't get off of your mind, the thing that you can't get off of your heart? That's where the good news of Jesus is meant to move you. What does the good news of Jesus have to say to you, to that everyday thing? I don't know. It's different for all of you. But whatever that thing is, and whatever the good news of Jesus is, it's meant to hit you there. And so allow it. Don't just make it so Jesus can touch these things over here or these things over here, but make it so that he can touch the thing that matters to you. And this is the real good news, that to you is born this day a Savior. Saviors save people. The shepherds are probably thinking, what do we need saving from? And the answer almost doesn't matter. Because when God comes to them with the angels and the glory and the terror and says, I sent a Savior, that's all that actually matters. He'll show them what they need saving from. It's important. Jesus is not cast here as something like a guide. He's not cast here as like a military leader, a conquering hero, a gladiator. He's not cast as an inspirational speaker. He's not cast as a meme that you read on Facebook or something that makes you feel good before you go to bed at night. He's cast as a Savior. Savior was a kind of common word in those days, both in the Roman world, which is where they came and where Luke was writing to, but also in the Jewish world, which is where all of the religious ideas kind of came from. In the Jewish world, Savior had overtones of those moments in the history of God's people where God has saved them from things that were obvious, from slavery in Egypt, from warring armies, from bad leadership. In the Roman and the Greek culture before that, a lot of different things were called saviors. The gods and goddesses, little g, were called saviors. The rulers, the leaders, the emperor was called the savior. Caesar Augustus was the emperor at the time, and he's mentioned in the very first line of the gospel of the second chapter here. He's known as a savior. Their physicians were known as saviors. We don't tend to think of our doctors as saviors these days. I suppose if you had a life-threatening illness and your doctor has like cured you from that illness, you might actually think of him or her as like a savior. Gods and goddesses save people from the anger of other gods or from fruitless crops or from hunger or drought. Rulers, leaders save people from lawlessness, from violence, from threats. Physicians save people from illnesses. Caesars save people from other empires, from barbarians, from uncivilization. And don't you know that we have our saviors too? We might not throw that title around, but we have our saviors too, and I'll call them counterfeit saviors. Can you think of any in your life? I'll tell you one of my counterfeit saviors. It's this thing right here. It's my phone, which is also controlling the slides. Pretty cool. My phone saves me from a lot. It saves me from boredom. It saves me from having to reflect on my life or to think too critically about the things that I don't want to think about. My phone saves me from having to open up to other people or from being like present when I'm in a crowd. My phone saves me from having to acknowledge the things that are too difficult because I can just escape into any world on this thing. I can escape into the world of any topic I want, any place I want. My phone saves me from those moments where God might be wanting to speak to me and change my life. Another savior that we have is the image that we're able to project of ourselves. Because if I can project an image that I have it all together, then no one will see what I'm hiding underneath. People will believe in me. People will follow me. If I can project an image of being tough, of being thick-skinned, then people won't know that I'm broken inside, that I'm insecure about things. If I can project an image of unshakable faith, then people won't know that I'm lost. If I can project an image that my life is all put together, that I'm so happy, that I'm having a good time all the time, I'm overflowing with friends and family and successes, then people won't know that I've really forgotten what happiness feels like. The image that we project can save us. Our health, our bank accounts, our stuff, our intellect, our talent, our position in life, these things can save us. But just ask Charlie Rose how much your position in life can save you. I love Charlie Rose. I don't know what happened there. And I just want to do a little sidebar to men here. Like, what are we doing? Who do we think we are? Like, the hubris that we think we could do the sorts of things we see reported on the news. Forget about women being appalled at us. God must be appalled at us. We need to take a collective look in the mirror as American men and face what we've become in 2017. We have to do better. We have to change. We have to teach our boys differently. The church, our church, the church, is a good place for that to start. So, sidebar over. I can segue, though, that kind of. Our relationships become saviors for us. Because if our marriage is good, then we're going to be good. If I'm with the right person, then I can become the right person. If my children turn out the way I need them to turn out, then I'm okay. That will save me my reputation, my image. If I align myself with the right person in that tug of war at work, I can end up on the right side of history. If my family looks like something you see at like the Hollywood Christmas dinner scene where everyone's wearing sweaters with turtlenecks and everyone's smiling and the kids aren't crying on the ground, if that's what my family looks like, then I can be saved. I really want us to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, like, what are the counterfeit saviors that we have in our lives? What are the things that we place our faith in to save us rather than placing our faith in Jesus? We all have them, sometimes bad, sometimes like okay, usually kind of in between. Whatever your counterfeit saviors are, listen, Jesus is a better savior. He's a better savior than any we can imagine because he's the savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Messiah is like an old Jewish term. It means the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. There were promises in the Old Testament that one day God would save his people through a king who was the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And Lord means Lord. Lord is like the one who rules. It's kind of a word also that God uses of himself and that the entire scriptures use of God so that in some mysterious, you can't quite put your finger on it sort of way quite yet, God is in this Savior, Messiah, baby, as if God has actually come in person. It's why Jesus is the better Savior. In the words of Linus, it's what Christmas is all about. Because there's nothing counterfeit about Jesus. Jesus has saved you from the past. He is saving you now, and he will save you in the future. He saves you from your boredom as you get out and get about God's work in the world. He saves you from your insecurities as you trust him that he made you exactly the way he meant to make you. He saves you from your brokenness, your sadness, your faithfulness as he breathes new life into your dry bones. He saves you when your health fails, when your bank account empties, when your stuff gets old, when your marriage is on the rocks, when you lose your position. He saves you from your sin on the cross, whether you know what that means or not. He saves you from the thing that truly threatens you, and that's death. From physical death, in our final resurrection, and from spiritual death, as it knocks so incessantly at our door, calling us to place our trust in all of these counterfeit saviors rather than in the true Savior in ways big and small. But to you is born this day in Bethlehem, the city of David, the Messiah, the Lord, who is the Savior. The invitation that I want to extend to you right now is to trust Jesus as your Savior. For those of you who have never trusted in him like that, you should trust him like that. He's trustworthy. Jesus, I've never said this before, and I'm not even sure what it means, but I want to trust you as my Savior. help me to trust you. You can say that to him even right now. For those of you who do trust him, but are still holding on to those counterfeit saviors as if they're better than Jesus, they're not better than Jesus. Trust him instead. He is a better savior. Why do we trust ourselves to our works and our performance and our perfection rather than trust Jesus for his? Why do we trust our phones to occupy us rather than trust him for the work that he's calling us to do on his behalf? Why do we trust the image we project of ourselves rather than the image of God that he has imprinted on us? They're counterfeit saviors. Trust him instead. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, is better in every way and every day. How can we know this? It's actually simple. You can see it for yourself. You can go to Bethlehem, go to the city of David, see for yourself, and that's just what the shepherds did. The angels tell them to go and see for themselves. A whole slew of angels come, right? Hark the herald angels sing, glory and whatnot. And then listen to how this contemporary translation translates the rest of the story. I love the wording of this. This is from The Message, kind of. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what has happened that God has revealed to us. They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard the shepherds were amazed. They trusted the angels, and they ran as fast as they could to see if this good news was true, to see Jesus himself, and as they were going, they told everyone. So what are we called to do? We're called to do exactly what the shepherds did. They went and they saw, they experienced Jesus for themselves. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. That's from Angels We Have Heard on High. This is what the good news of Jesus compels us forward to do, to come and see, to meet Jesus for yourself, to connect with him, to see and experience and worship Jesus for ourselves. The Savior has been born to you. Whether you know him or not, the Savior has been born to you. You should meet him. You can go to him in prayer. It doesn't have to be with magnificent words. You could say to him, Jesus, I hear your birth meant good news for everyone, and that means me too. So show me what that means. Show yourself to me. Help me to see. Speak to me. Help me to know you so I can trust you and worship you and follow you. Go to him and tell him what's most important. Tell him what that thing is that you need help with, that thing that is on your heart. Tell him what your hopes are. Tell him what your needs are. Go to him and ask him what the counterfeit saviors are in your life that you've been using to try to save you from the thing you need saving from, and he'll show you. And then ask him for the courage and the boldness to take those things away. Come to him and see him in worship every week. Listen to what he has to say. Sing the songs that celebrate him. Pray along with the prayers. Go to him in his word and scripture. If you don't have a Bible, take one, please, off the welcome desk. We have them for you. We're going to do a church-wide Bible reading plan starting in January so that we're all reading the same thing at the same time. Well, I mean, if you want to do it. But listen, this is what you could do starting tomorrow. There's 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. If you read one chapter a day, 6 days a week, you'll finish the Gospel of Luke by Christmas Eve. That's like, just do that. Go home and do that. And seek out Jesus in those 24 chapters. What does he do? What does he say? How does he live? How does what he does and says and live tell me to live differently? Come to him with other people. Experience Jesus in community. You can't do it on your own. Talk to someone else about him. One thing you can do is join one of our community groups. This is a good time to join one of those groups because right now we're actually doing something called Christmas Connect shopping, where we're shopping for people who don't have enough money to buy gifts for them, for their own kids. Go to the welcome desk and get more information on that. We have yellow flyers, but this is a good time to join one of those groups, and you could experience Jesus in community as you serve other people together. That's what coming to Jesus is all about. The first response is to come to him and see him for yourself, to know him and to connect with him. And the second thing they did, they told everyone they met. This is good news of great joy for all the people, not just for us. We can't ever forget that. It's not just for those of us who have been lucky enough to hear it first, but it's for everyone. It wouldn't be fitting for them to keep the good news to themselves. It wouldn't be fitting for us. And isn't it amazing that the way that God chooses to spread this good news is through ordinary, everyday people like you and me and the shepherds? I want you to stop for a moment and think about the people, the person in your life who needs to also hear the good news that the counterfeit saviors are not worth it. The Savior has been born to you. How can you share this good news with them? One thing you could do is ask yourself, what are the counterfeit saviors in their lives that they're holding on to that prevent them from holding on to the real Savior? Could you imagine a conversation with a friend where they're sharing how frustrating their job is, how it's not giving them what they need, how they're not getting the respect they'd like, the money, it's making life miserable, and saying something like this to them, gosh, that sounds like it's terrible. I'm so sorry you're going through that. Can I ask you a question, though? It sounds like you're putting too much faith in your job to make you happy or to give your life meaning, treating it almost something like a savior. And then what would it look like for you to open the door to talking about what you think of the real Savior? Or imagine talking with your wife, who's being hard on herself because she messed something up with the kids and it makes her feel bad about herself. And imagine saying to her, I know that wasn't what you wanted to do. You messed up. But I really think you're putting too much faith in yourself to be perfect here. You're putting too much faith in your own perfection to save you rather than in the Savior, who Jesus is. Too often, when we go to people who are struggling with their own unrecognized counterfeit saviors, we give them something other than the Savior. We go to people and their problems, and we give them our best solutions, our best strategies. When we go to people who are in a failing relationship, we offer them a listening ear and the best marital advice we have. When we go to someone who's having a financial problem, we give them the best budgeting options we have. And that's as good as far as it goes, but we fail these people if we're not giving them the Savior, if we're not giving them Jesus. So who is that person in your neighborhood who you're called to be like a shepherd to go and tell them the good news? Is it someone in your office who's putting their faith in their job, or your family who's putting their faith in their children's performance? You can find a way to tell them what the good news of this story, the good news of Christmas, has to say to them. And I want to challenge you this Christmas season to take at least one step towards having a conversation like that. It might sound weird at first. Maybe you can practice on your spouse or on your child or something like that. But take one step towards talking to a real person in real life about how the real Savior impacts things. The good news has been announced. It's arrived in Jesus. The Savior has been born to us. So let's do like what the shepherds did. Go and see him for ourselves. And go into our everyday lives to share him with the world around us. That's what we're here for. That's our mission together. That's the purpose of all of this. That's why God has gathered us here together like that, to have us go and do that. So let's be like those shepherds, and let's ask for God's help as we go. Let's pray. God, we thank you for coming at Christmas in Jesus. Thank you for being born to us this day, not as a conquering hero, not as a tyrant, not as someone who's going to punish us for the things that we've done wrong, but thank you for being born to us this day as our Savior. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you as our Savior rather than in those other things that we have a tendency to trust in. Help us to see what those are. Help us to trust you instead. Help us to believe that even though we might be lowly like the shepherds and even lower than them, maybe we've messed up worse than we can even bear to admit. Help us to believe that this good news is for us too. Help us to believe that to us is born this day a Savior. And Lord, help us to be people who know you for ourselves, who know you together, and who can share you and your good news with the world around. Give us creativity. Give us confidence in what we believe. Show yourself to us again so that we can go out and bring this truly joyful news. Help us in our everyday lives, not only in this season, but in every season of our lives, help us to be about the good news that you have been born to us at Christmas time. Lord, help us in this season to remember that that is really what Christmas is all about. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Messiah, and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.